First John chapter 5 and verse 13's message has been entitled Blessed Assurance. We sing that sometimes, right? We have assurance that if we have trusted Christ that we will be with Him for all of eternity. It's not hope so. It's definite. Let's just pray. Thank you, our Father, for the blessed assurance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross. Thank you, dear God, for this portion of your word that would tell us that we can know. And Lord, the comfort that comes from knowing that one day, either when the rapture takes place or, dear God, that we would give up the ghost, that we would go to be with you and be there and be with you forever. We just thank you, Lord, that one day we will be rescued from the very presence of sin. And dear God, the infirmities that we suffer and the pain that we endure and those things that would be a trouble to our hearts and to our souls and even to our bodies, dear God, will be gone and be gone forever. And we know that this is true by the authority of your word in Christ's name. Interesting little things happen once in a while. Someone visited Blue Jean just today, and I found this rather priceless. One of the mothers from old daycare brought her a gift and went to great lengths to make sure that she got it right. Someone had given her a King James calendar last year with Bible verses, and the thing was so hard to read and so impossible, she went to great lengths to get one of a new translation so Eugene could understand it. Guess what's going in my translation file? Pretty soon. I just thought that was rather priceless. I was disappointed because, you know, Eugene should have said, what's the matter with you? Are you stupid? Don't you know? Eugene should have attacked her like people do sometimes. Every time we do the translation thing, you go up to somebody, well, I thought you would have known better than that. We don't do that, right? No. That's priceless. You know what? Somewhere down the road, and how many of you would know Dick Goupel? Planted a church, Madawaska, Maine, and over in St. John's. I used to speak there when we were in missions, and I enjoyed going there. I was talking to him one time about, okay, how did you establish this church that believes this? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, they just do what I do. and that's the truth. I was speaking with the people there, and one of them, remember when we had the referendum here back a number of years ago, and the vote went down whether or not about the Quebec separating? Well, Eugene and I were in Madawaska at that time, and it was so interesting that just across the Quebec border in Madawaska, Maine, the French people doesn't want Quebec to separate, and they were worried. I thought, what are you so worried for? But they were upset about this, and it's an interesting little church. In fact, I wouldn't want to insult anybody, but that's the only other church that I know is very much like this one. If we have a sister church, it's there. It's there, laid back just a little bit. Well, we used to be. I've been redeemed now, and I'm cultured since I've been here, and all those things. But tonight what I wanted to do, and I want to read just one verse here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, is just this, and you know the passage. It's good for me sometimes I don't mind speaking to a small group, especially when I look around and I know that everyone present has professed Christ as their Savior. We know that we're saved, and it changes the flavor of the preaching and of the teaching. Isn't it good to know that one day, that you will be with the Lord no matter what it says here? These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm thankful tonight for what I know, and I was thinking about the trials, the tribulations of life. And I look back every once in a while, and maybe some of you do this. Do you ever draw a lifeline? From the day you were born until now, all those things that happened in your life that would change you forever. This event happened on this date, and this and this date, and so on and so on. And I can look, and there have been things that have been great, and there have been things that have been a blessing, and there have been things that I wish never happened. That had I have had the power to change, I would have changed. And when you read a passage like this and you start to think about it, it doesn't matter what comes down the pike or what happens to you in the flesh. That we know one day that we will be with the Lord. Our salvation can't be taken away. God preserved us. He keeps us. He takes us and already preserved for us is a place and so on. And even as we were singing, as we sing, one day we will reign with Christ. When you take a look at Scripture, it's great. Anyway, it's interesting, and I hope we can get through this very quickly. I'm going to do something tonight that I rarely do. I have a lot of notes. Don't let it scare you. Martin Lloyd-Jones had written a devotional that I just happened to read the other day on this verse, and I started to read it, and those of you, Amos, can vouch for this, and some others. If you're a preacher, you have all kinds of files. I have an assurance file. It's yay thick. I read through this, and I decided I'm going to put this away because I may wish to use it later or refer to it later. And when I opened my file, I started to thumb through some of the things, and I started pulling out these pages. Each of the pages has already been preached as a message. And I started putting them together, and I started thinking about it. I want to speak to you devotionally tonight. Just if we could talk together. Come, let us reason together and think about what we have in Christ. We look at Christmas time. I want to tell you, it's scary being a preacher. I stood behind that pulpit this morning, or behind that little thing, and I looked out here, and I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that there were people here who are lost, and they're headed to a Christless hell, and they think they're saved. Some of them I've talked to one-on-one personally, and it's like, I was saved. No evidence any time ever. Had some dealings with some people, and it troubles me to think that there would be people who would have some kind of hope and some kind of assurance because of, it's like you go, if an evangelist comes, it's like going to an auction. If you flinch, you're saved. You have to sit there like Kalijah, Hank Williams, wooden Indian. Don't move, or the evangelist is going to tell you after the service, praise the Lord, you moved, you're saved, and you go off to a Christless hell. The truth of the matter is that we know. It says here, I have the assurance that if God's work in me has begun, the work will end. And I got thinking about that before I read the rest of it. God's work never ends. And I thought, oh, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. I'll throw it out. But then curiosity, oh, no. I almost said curiosity killed the cat. And I know someone here tonight has a cat that isn't very well. And I didn't do it on purpose. I'm sorry. Just kidding. I'm in trouble. Anyway, curiosity killed the cat in that I started to read the rest, and as I went through the passage and I started to look at this, in a sense, the moment that I was born again in eternity past, when I was chosen in Christ, the work was finished. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose, the work was finished. The wicked one was conquered, and the Bible says that I will spend eternity with him because of what Christ has done. And our passage tonight gives us assurance. I took this page and I filed it away and I read this other little thing, and I don't know when I ever put this in there. And it's just this idea that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11, chapter 6. Now that we're believers, how do we approach God? There's a little thing here that I had about, as a believer, we approach God. And do you know that we talk to the Lord in Jesus' name? I've shared with you before about being highly criticized because I prayed once and said, Amen. And someone came up, you didn't pray in Jesus' name. Yes, I did. Everything we do as believers, when we go to the Lord, we go in Jesus' name, by his authority, because of what he has done. And this gentleman by the name of J. Funk said that he wrote down, and I just through this page had highlighted some things that I wanted to think about tonight. What we have as a believer, that we must believe that he is, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We must come in faith. Those of us who are here tonight and are believers, we came in faith. We believe the Bible is true. In order to believe, to be saved, I have to believe that the Bible is true and that I was lost. And that Christ died for me. And once we've done that, so we come in faith. It says in Hebrews 11:6 that we must diligently seek him. I want to tell you one of the problems that we have as believers tonight, in our lives and in our homes and in our families and where we work and every place that we go and what we do, is we do not diligently seek the face of the Lord. You talk to anyone who's going through a difficulty, first place we stop is whatever our government or the land has to offer. It's where we go to God last. The Bible says that we have to diligently seek him. And when we, with our heart of hearts, diligently seek the Lord and ask the Lord to help us and to guide us and to show us the way and to do for us and to help us to be where we ought to be, he does. And you know, if you want to take the route of the flesh or the way of the world, the Lord will let you. You can do that. I'm thinking the other day, as I was driving along, and actually, when I picked my newspaper up the other day in the morning, and I don't know why, it's, you could only read the paper once a month. It's the same old stories, but different names. And I was thinking, it's so interesting how we are. I was just watching a program there on the Discovery Channel last night. Do you know that there is now a weapon, a type of Gatling gun, that will fire 50 rounds per second, 3,000 rounds a minute. On the other, there's a number of things that it's people want to put somebody on Mars. And what you do is you put somebody on Mars or on the moon, and I'm not going to tell you, because this goes on the internet, what I think about people, whether they were or were not to the moon. You can guess. I can shoot 3,000 rounds a minute and kill you if you don't do what I want you to do. That's what Christians do. They invent these things to kill people. I have said enough about that. It's just interesting how things are and how people are, the inventions and all the things that we make. And we call it progress. I don't think things are better than they used to be. Do you? Do you think that's... I used to like when you could drink milk out of a cow. That was good. I know when I was a student at MBBI, I used to drink a lot of milk. It came from a cow. And eggs are good. They come from chickens. So, all these things. Things have progressed and things have changed. I don't know if it's progress or not. The idea is just this, that we need to diligently seek him and keep our eyes trained on him. It says we must come to him humbly. I believe, we've talked about this a number of times, the moment of salvation, in my way of thinking at least, is probably the most humble moment in a person's life. Those of you who are here tonight, and I trust everyone is saved as I look around, that moment when you ask the Lord to save you, when you look back, think about how humble you are. At that moment, you recognize there isn't anything about me that's pleasing. There isn't anything about me that's good. There isn't anything about me that's worthy. But I trust Christ to save me. That's a humble moment. For some reason, it doesn't last long. It says here, we must come to him humbly. We must come to him boldly. Hebrews 10, chapter 9. We can only do that because of what Christ has done. We pray to him, according to James 5:16, fervently. 1 John 1:9, we come confessing our sins. It says we must come with thanksgiving. Having read that page, I thought I wanted to share that tonight and think about it. That applies to all of us as believers. That's the assurance of salvation. That's the assurance of being able to get by everyday life while we're still here before we go to be with the Lord. Then I picked up this page, which was written by a fellow by the name of John MacArthur. It's Hebrews 2:3, about how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And it starts off like this. And I got thinking about it, and it bothers me a little bit. Once again, the idea of false assurance or false commitment. I one time had a friend that was supposedly saved. And the truth of the matter is, since I've even spoken to this individual, more than 20 years have passed. He has had marital problems. He no longer hasn't been in a church probably in 20 years. There was a time, and I always was troubled because the idea was he's a gentleman who refused to be baptized because he was afraid of water. That doesn't really count. So my favorite was when we baptized Barb. She was afraid of water. She said to me, do I have to put my whole head under? And I said, no. Good. I'll put it under. So anyway, that changed the expression. And I want to tell you, that's the most feisty person I've ever baptized. It was like... It was interesting. But this individual, and I was thinking about it the other day because someone actually had mentioned his name to me, but one of the things that he had always said to me, he talked about his commitment. And I thought, if all you have is your commitment, it's time to reevaluate. And yes, I know whom I have believed in. He is able to keep that which I've committed. And he hath begun a good work and you will perform it, and so on. But the truth of the matter is, it has to do with what Christ has done. Anyway, John MacArthur says this, I will never forget a lady who came to my office confessing that she was a prostitute and was desperate for help. I presented the claims of Christ to her and asked if she wanted to confess Christ as Lord of her life. She said yes, and prayed, seemingly inviting Christ into her life. That would be an exciting moment for him, wouldn't it? Prostitute came into his office, prayed in his presence, asking the Lord for salvation. Then I suggested that we burn her book of contacts. Think about it. Why wouldn't you do that if you're a believer? She looked at me incredulously and said, what do you mean? If you want to live for Jesus Christ, I explained, and you've truly accepted his forgiveness and embraced him as Lord, then you need to prove it. But that book is worth a lot of money, she said. I don't want to burn it. After putting it back in her purse, she looked me right in the eye and said, I guess I don't really want Jesus, do I? Truth of the matter is, believers want to live for the Lord. Somebody who has God the Holy Spirit living within their heart of hearts. I'm not saying that you won't sin anymore. I'm not saying that you won't be tempted anymore. But there will be something within you, and it's called the person of God. It's God the Holy Spirit will be convicting you of sin, and you will no longer wish to or want to or desire to sin. That's what Scripture says. Having said all that, I thought, you know, as believers tonight, considering the fact that it's Tibbs Eve, I like saying that, I don't get the opportunity anymore. It's very common when we lived in Newfoundland. Is just this. We meet together tomorrow night, we'll meet together again, and we celebrate, and Christmas time is a good time. You know, I have noticed, evangelistically speaking, is you have better opportunity to speak with others about Christ at Christmas than any other time. People seem to be more receptive and more open. But the truth of the matter is, tonight we look at these things, and the Bible says that these things are written that we may know that we have eternal life. And we have assurance tonight as believers. And as I thumbed through my assurance file, I came across a list that I had put together probably 20 years ago. I don't know, 40, 50 verses that proves assurance. And then there's a little thing that I have in some of my Bibles. It's just a map. I've shared this before, and if you are going to be coming very regular here to this church, every once in a while, you're going to hear this because it's one of those things that we need to know, we need to remember. And it's just this. If I'm going to tell you tonight that I know that I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to tell you that I was lost in sin, that I was condemned and that I was damned and there wasn't anything that I could do. But I know that I'm going to heaven. And that I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and He died for me. And He was bruised. He was buried. And He died and was buried and He's risen. And that I know He's coming back and I anticipate and look forward to the Lord taking me home either in death or the rapture. Yet, if I were to tell you tonight, that I also know that I've sinned since I've been a believer. How can that be? How can I say these things? And I like one of the comments that Adam had made this morning is just this idea of when you look at our sins being as scarlet, that they'll be as wool and so on, that scarlet was double dipped. It was that color flat fast material of Isaiah's day. It was well known, and it was expensive because the idea was just this, that you could buy this scarlet material and you could wash it and the color wouldn't come out. Because the textile people double dipped it. And we've been double dipped in sin, yet I'm telling you tonight that I'm going to heaven. Why would I say double dipped? Well, simply because I inherited a sin nature. I'm a sinner by inheritance. And the sad part is, and all of you tonight could say this, if you're honest, I'm also a sinner on purpose. Sometimes I know what I'm about to do is wrong, and I do it anyway. And you do it anyway. But I can tell you tonight, by the authority of this verse, I also know that I'm going to be with the Lord because of what He's done. Very quickly, as we close, five quick things. According to Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17, my sins are behind God's back, out of sight. Number two, my sin is in the sea. Micah 7:19, out of reach. Thirdly, my sin is remembered no more. Hebrews 10:17, out of mind. My sin is blotted out. Colossians 2:14, out of existence. And that blotted out thing is pretty neat, isn't it? It's like, you know, how many of you have ever had a mortgage? Then you pay the thing and you go and somebody takes a big stamp, ching, it's blotted out. It's paid in full. You don't owe on this anymore. Our sins are blotted out. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, our sin is as far as the east is from the west. Truth of the matter, we have assurance tonight as believers because of what Christ has done. And as I started to thumb through these things and put together a package, and I thought, I'm not sure what I would share tonight. I wanted it to be short. I wanted it to be a blessing. And thanks to a little devotional that I read, it sparked some things, and I started to look at these things tonight. Just as we close, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Thank you, our Father, again, for the few minutes we've had. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the assurance we have of our salvation, that it can't be taken away. We praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.